Thank you, Pastor Dan, for those kind words of encouragement. It really is a blessing to be part of such a wonderful church, a church that encourages growth in God's grace in my life. Thank you all. Well, on October 28th, 1949, the missionary Jim Elliot sat in his parents' home in Portland, Oregon, and he wrote in his journal these famous words: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." He then left 2 years later to live in light of those words as he preached God's word to the native tribes of the Ecuadorian forests. Little did he know that less than 5 years after that, on January 8th, 1956, he would be called upon to die by those same words, at the hands of those very tribes to whom he brought the first light of the gospel. His words show a heart that is willing to give up anything that is necessary so that he could fully focus on the work set before him. And as we come to our passage this morning, we'll see a very similar attitude from the Apostle Paul. Writing from prison, it is clear that Paul is totally focused on the work that remains for him to do while he still draws breath. And the work before him involves this letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy, that he writes at the end of his time on earth. His intention is to pass on the same gospel that was entrusted to him by our Lord on the road to Damascus. This forms the central thrust of his message to Timothy, which can be summed up like this: pass on the gospel. And so with that in mind, we come to chapter 1, where Paul will lay out for Timothy a blueprint for this passing on of the gospel. Let me read the passage once more for us, and then we will pray and dive in. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, in your mother, Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Let's pray for our time together. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for your gospel. We love your Son, and we are endlessly grateful for the gift of salvation that we are given through him. Help us now, Father, to understand how we are to share that gospel with those around us. Father, may your word be faithfully preached this morning through me. May we, your people, come with expectant and longing hearts for the lessons you desire us to learn. It's in your Son's precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. As we look at verses 1 to 3, note the significance of Paul's greeting. It is important to remember Paul's circumstances here. He is in prison, and he is in prison for the last time. He will be taken from his cell in a matter of weeks and put to death for the gospel that he loves so intensely. He knows that his time on earth is drawing to a close, so to maximize his short remaining time, he writes to Timothy, his beloved child in the faith. There is no question that Paul's affection for Timothy is great. The Greek word here, technon, which means child, is a term meant for legal, legitimate biological children. Paul thinks of Timothy as his son, having adopted him into the faith of Christ. Now, Paul's situation here is dire, but he does not write as a man who is knocking on death's door. He takes a uniquely divine perspective on the situation in which he finds himself. He could have written something like, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, about to die for the gospel of our Lord, a man who is ready to go to his eternal home and is tired of the weary work of this world." But that is not what Paul writes. He's not consumed by his own unfortunate situation. He's not consumed by his own impending homecoming to be with our Lord. He's rather totally focused on the work set before him. He finds joy in writing to Timothy and pointing him to Christ. So he sends to Timothy the same grace, mercy, and peace that he is finding in Christ in his own imprisonment. Paul here in our opening three verses also establishes his own claim to apostleship in this text. He is an apostle by the will of God. That phrase implies that, one, it is no freak accident that caused Paul to come to faith and rise to the office of apostle. And two, it is not a result of Paul's own prowess with the quill or his sound arguments that led to his position of authority in the church. Paul's claim is that he is an apostle by God's will, expressly appointed to the office by God's own hand for God's own purposes. Paul here lays aside any claim to fame he might have for his own work in planting churches across Asia Minor, and simultaneously takes comfort in the thought that when he is gone, his work was not in vain, because the Lord was upholding that work. I think Paul would marvel at God's work in bringing the church to the global scale in which it currently resides, and he would thank God for the work that our Lord is currently doing in churches like our own congregation here at Trinity. But Paul does not find contentment in his own work or success. There is still work to be done, and he feels acutely the need to finish that work, specifically to pass on the torch of church leadership. He's chosen Timothy to take up this mantle, and he has been preparing him to continue the calling entrusted to both of them. This is the essence of discipleship. Pass on the gospel and equip others to do the same. Paul presses into this goal in his discipleship of Timothy. This is why he commands Timothy in chapter 2, verse 2, to entrust what you have heard from me to faithful men who will be able to teach others also to do the same. Discipleship, simply put, is faithful people of God entrusting the gospel to other faithful people who will then turn around and do the same. I've heard it said that our mission is to make disciples who make disciples. The preacher Billy Graham once said, God has given us two hands, one to receive with, one to give with. We are not cisterns made for hoarding, we are channels made for sharing. Gospel discipleship is a two-way street. We are created to be simultaneously filled with the grace of God and pour out that same grace to the believers around us. The grace that we experience every day in Christ is so boundless that gospel believers cannot help but to let it overflow into the lives of others. So with this in mind, here are five marks of gospel discipleship that we see in 2 Timothy 1. Number one, gospel discipleship happens in the context of a close relationship. Number two, gospel discipleship is passed down through generations. Number three, gospel discipleship is unashamedly bold. Number four, gospel discipleship is prayer-driven. And number five, gospel discipleship is gospel-focused. First critical mark of gospel discipleship we see is gospel discipleship happens in the context of a close relationship. When you think about Timothy, what kind of man do you imagine? Let me paint you the picture of him that I used to have. Growing up in the church, I used to imagine him as a somewhat taller man, long beard, rather imposing presence, pretty solemn sort of guy. He was to me, as a church father, someone to be respected and revered. And he is those things. I saw him as someone who had all the confidence in the world to pastor a church, and he had it all put together. But as I came to 2 Timothy, and even 1 Timothy, and the other texts in the New Testament that talk about him, I found that that's not quite the most accurate picture of him. You see, Timothy is a timid man. Paul directly calls him out on this a couple times. Look at verses 7 and 8. God has not given us a spirit of fear. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the gospel of our Lord. Or 1 Corinthians 16:10, when Paul writes to the church in Corinth, when Timothy comes to visit you, see that you put him as at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. Passages like these point out that not only was Timothy a fearful man, but Paul knew this about him. They point to Paul's intimate relationship with Timothy, his son in the faith. Paul speaks to this in verse 3 when he says that he thanks God with a clear conscience for Timothy. He has no misgivings about Timothy's faith. Even though he is about to exhort and slightly rebuke Timothy in the next few paragraphs for that timidness, he knows that timidness does not affect Timothy's faith, that Timothy is still faithful in his belief. Furthermore, Paul remembers Timothy in his prayers. Prayer is the ultimate weapon of a follower of Jesus. Paul doesn't pray for Timothy out of necessity or need, but rather out of a strong desire to see the Lord work in his church through Timothy. The life of the believer is characterized by praying for those about whom you care. The greatest blessing you can give to a person is to pray for them, and to pray for them constantly and fervently. Our Lord Jesus prayed for us on the night that he died, and one of the greatest sorrows he experienced that night was that his three closest disciples and friends, Peter, James, and John, instead of keeping watch and praying with him and for him, they fell asleep while our Lord labored before the throne. The British preacher John Stott said that it is impossible to pray for someone without loving them. And I think the converse should also be true of us as believers, that it is impossible for us to love someone without praying for them. And as if we were unconvinced of Paul's relationship with Timothy, he goes on, "As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy." Another mark of a close relationship is that that relationship is not changed by circumstances. Timothy had dealt with many trials in his church in Ephesus. Much of Paul's first letter to Timothy is dedicated to reminding him of sound doctrine so that he would be able to battle the false teachers with which he was faced in Ephesus. There had been many of those, and Paul warns Timothy of others to come in later chapters of this letter as well. Timothy had experienced some trying circumstances in his life, and it is clear that Paul has walked alongside him through these things. Paul's love for Timothy compelled him to walk through trial and tribulations with Timothy. That relationship defines Paul's discipleship of Timothy. Because he knows Timothy, he is more effective in his discipleship of Timothy. That discipleship happened in the context of a close relationship. Number two, gospel discipleship is passed down through generations. If you read the English Standard Version, you'll notice that verse 3 begins a new section, a new subheading. These are not inspired, but they are helpful tools to help us understand the divisions of the text. This new subheading has the heading, "Guard the deposit entrusted to you." Paul begins his charge to Timothy to pass on the gospel by reminding him of how that gospel is passed down to him. Paul says, "I thank God," verse 3, "as did my ancestors." As an Israelite man, Paul had been raised in a culture steeped in the work of God. His faith was made richer by the knowledge and wisdom of those who went before him in it, people like Moses, Elijah, King David. And he reminds Timothy that this faith is given to us by those who came before us. Paul is reminded of Timothy's sincere faith, which is passed down to him through his mother Eunice and his grandmother, Lois. Note here the order that Paul states. He says that faith dwelt first in Timothy's grandmother, Lois, and then his mother, Eunice, and now that same faith dwells in Timothy. Paul is certain of Timothy's faith, not only on the basis of his relationship with Timothy, but also because he knows Lois and Eunice. It is speculated that Paul was actually the one who first shared the gospel with Lois and Eunice on his first missionary journey to Ephesus. And that is how they came to be saved. That is ultimately the root of how Timothy came to be saved, through the work of his mother and grandmother faithfully serving him through the grace of God. I personally thank the Lord daily for parents who train up their children in the way they should go. And without my parents, I would not be a believer in Christ. Gospel parents who model God's grace are one of the greatest blessings that a child can have. And we find another source from whom Timothy received his faith as well. Paul is doing so by the mechanism of these very words to Timothy. He passes down the faith which he has to Timothy, and he points out all the people who so faithfully discipled Timothy as an example to him for what he ought to do with the gift he has been given. It is also critical to note the method by which Timothy received faith, namely through the laying on of Paul's hands. 1 Timothy 4, verse 14 is the only other place that expands on this event. Timothy received his gifting, whatever that may be, we don't know, from the council of elders laying their hands on him through prophecy. We in the BFC often have ordination services for our newest confirmed pastors. And one of the most beautiful things that I love to see at these services is towards the end, all the elders of the church gather around the pastor. They lay their hands on him, and they spend 30 to 45 minutes just praying for him with the congregation, praying that his life and his service to the church would be faithfully steeped in God's grace. It is a commissioning, it is a challenging, and it is a testament to the faithfulness of the man to take up the mantle of ministry. And we model that action after Timothy's own ordination in 1 Timothy 4. The gospel is to be passed down. One of the key elements we see here is that it is to be passed down from older to younger. Scripture is full of arrows that point us to the older saints among us as deposits and depositors of wisdom. Job 12:12 says, "Wisdom is with the aged, and the understanding is within the length of days." Proverbs 16:31, "Gray hair is a crown of glory. It is gained in a righteous life." Paul here prescribes for us a model of who disciples whom. The more mature saints are to disciple the younger saints. Younger saints are to seek to be discipled by older saints. Gospel discipleship is passed down through generations. That's our second point. Our third critical aspect of gospel discipleship is unashamedly bold. There's no one on earth who can do ministry on his own power. Paul's ministry is characterized by total reliance on the Holy Spirit to be aiding him in everything that he set out to accomplish. His identity was always, first and foremost, an apostle and servant of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's how each of his letters began. It was the title of which he was most proud. Paul's greatest strength lay in that strength didn't come from himself. So when he speaks to Timothy, he speaks plainly and pointedly into Timothy's weaknesses. Timothy was a young man stepping into a new role as a pastor in one of the most difficult churches in Asia Minor. The work of shepherding a flock, as Pastor Dan and Pastor Jerry can tell you, is no small or easy task. Timothy was dealing with the struggles of feeling incompetent, incomplete, and intimidated in the face of the task before him. And so Paul reminds him that he is not alone in his ministry. In fact, he has the greatest companion it is possible to have. Verse 7, "We are given a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." You see, what Paul is telling Timothy is that he doesn't and cannot rely on his doctorate in ministry or a seminary degree or strong Bible training from his mother and grandmother to do ministry. Those are helpful tools, but at the end of the day, what keeps him going, what equips him to do ministry, is the grace of God through the Spirit of God. So Paul and Timothy both clung to the grace of God in their ministries. They were each wholly reliant on the Lord to provide them with grace and endurance to keep going. Pastor Dan, Pastor Jerry, Brad, and just about any pastor you'll meet will tell you it is a foolish man who thinks he is able to do ministry apart from the Spirit. Paul in verse 7 admonishes Timothy to embrace a spirit of power and love and self-control. These are not timid things. Paul calls Timothy to boldness on the grounds of the grace that he has been given. The grace of God is with you, Timothy. Do not be afraid. In fact, be the opposite. You have been given a spirit of love and power and self-control. The grace of the gospel empowers Christian believers to be bold in their ministry, in their discipleship, which is why, point number 3, gospel discipleship is unashamedly bold. Fourth aspect of gospel discipleship is that it is prayer-driven. Growing up in church, not far from here, maybe a half hour or so, a new lady named Carol Schmerzel. She went to be with the Lord perhaps 7 years ago. Yes. Carol was a prayer warrior like no one I've ever known. She had a prayer list journal, 8.5 by 11 lined pages filled with prayer entries. It looked very similar to yours or mine. Each entry was 1 to 3 lines. Each entry contained a name, the time and place that she met that person, and the way she was praying for that individual. At the time of her death, they had that journal at her funeral, and there were between 250 and 300 entries. It was about 50 pages long. And at the funeral, her husband told us that every morning, she would sit in the living room, and she would pray for about 3 hours. Every morning, she would pray for every name in that book, every single day. Some of these entries were from 5 years prior. I love numbers, so I did the math on that for you guys. 5 years not missing a day, not counting leap year days. She prayed for some of those people 1,825 times. I don't remember any of those names, but I hope that somewhere those people know how truly blessed they were by her ministry. You see, prayer is the single greatest vehicle of God's grace in this life. Paul knew the power of prayer, and it is in the place of prayer that he remembers Timothy. The praying believer remembers his friends before the throne, just as our Savior remembers us constantly at his Father's throne. Prayer deepened Paul and Timothy's relationship. We see countless times in our own lives how prayer moves the heart of God. The Christian musical and recording artist Torrin Wells said that prayer moves the heart that moves the hands that bring deliverance to the world. The whole world starts changing when the church starts praying. You can do your brother or your sister no greater service than to cover them in fervent and consistent prayer. There is no higher calling on the believer's life than to pray for every person he or she meets. Our discipleship ought to be characterized by fervent prayer. Gospel discipleship is prayer-driven. Finally, gospel discipleship, and perhaps most importantly, is gospel-centered. Fire cannot burn without oxygen. Perhaps you've experienced this. Your family is having a bonfire. So you get the paper, you get the kindling, the lighter, the wood. If you're like me and you like to cheat, you get some gasoline or some lighter fluid. You set up everything just right, just so. You light the paper, get it under there, the kindling catches, and it maybe burns for a couple minutes, but eventually it settles to glowing coals without lighting the main wood of the fire. It needs oxygen. It needs airflow. So you get your Frisbee or your paper plate. My dad likes to use just a lid of a tub and fan it. And you start fanning the fire. Those coals burst into flame. A few more seconds, the fuel has caught. Within a couple minutes, you have a roaring fire. You can cook marshmallows, hot dogs, whatever your heart desires. That's the image that Paul sets before us in verse 6 when he says, fan into flame the gift of God. Now that gift, the same one, I believe, given to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:14 through the elders laying on of hands, that's the very gospel of faith that now dwells in him. It burned brightly when he first received it. Perhaps now it has flickered down a little bit. Perhaps he is weighed down by the cares and anxieties of the world. Paul here exhorts Timothy to not let the beauty of the gospel be lost on him. The gospel's beauty carries both Timothy and the church entrusted to his care throughout the oncoming ages. In Revelation 2, we see the end of what happens to the church in Ephesus. They have an impressive resume. They've stood strong in the midst of persecution, so much so that Christ commends them for their patient endurance. They have cast out false teachers left and right. They have held to sound doctrine through the ages. But Christ has one thing against them in Revelation 2:4, that they abandoned the love that they had at first. You see, the gospel is not a get-out-of-jail-free card, and then we let it go and walk through life serving on our own power. The gospel of Christ is our constant comfort in this life. It is our first love, and it is the love which we cannot abandon. The central calling of the Christian is this: remember the gospel. That's it. Remember the gospel. Fan into flame the gift of God. That's the calling which dwells in us by the grace of God. That's what we are called to pass down through generations. That's what we are called to model in our relationships. Simply put, that's gospel discipleship. It's gospel discipleship. One of the most dangerous things we can do is decouple the gospel from our relationships and from our discipleship. Trying to disciple someone without the gospel is like playing golf without clubs. You can swing with empty hands all you want. Doesn't work. That ball is not moving until you get a club in your hand. You cannot exhort someone to greater spiritual maturity without pointing them to the one who gave them life in the first place. John Calvin says, whenever the gospel is preached, it is as if God himself came into the midst of us. That's what we experience every Sunday morning when Pastor Dan so faithfully preaches the gospel. We experience the presence of God coming and dwelling among us. Our calling is to preach the gospel to ourselves, to all those around us. Because when we preach the gospel, God is working. And that's so much more effective than if you or I tried to do it on our own. As we come to the end of our time together this morning, I know it's a little early, probably excited. I see you, Pastor Dan. Let me challenge you to examine your own walk and your own discipleship. In what relationships around you do you see opportunities to exercise gospel discipleship? What close relationships has God given you with your brothers and your sisters? Are there people around you who you remember their tears as you walk with them through the trials of this life? Do you remember them in your prayers as you seek the Lord's favor on them? Our Lord has entrusted us with the gospel. That is not a light task. It is a great and glorious responsibility. And in light of that responsibility, here are two things that I want you guys to take home with you today, that I'm striving to take home with me as well. Number one, just as Paul says in Philippians 4, do everything in prayer. Your ministry will never be so fruitful as when you faithfully place that ministry before God's throne. When God's grace is your primary motivator and engine for your ministry will thrive. Let your life be characterized by intense prayer, for it is in the place of prayer that the Lord works most mightily. And finally, remember the gospel. Remember the gospel. In your discipleship of those around you, as you share the gift of God which you have been given, remember the gospel. Fan into flame not just the gift of God given to you, but fan into flame the gift of God given to all those around you. Fan into flame your brothers, your sisters, your sons, your daughters. And remember always, the gospel will not and cannot return void. God will bless those who faithfully place their ministry before his throne of grace and remember the gospel. Let's pray. Our Father, may your name be glorified in our midst. Give us grace for today, grace for tomorrow. Enable us to seek your will as we strive to be a people of prayer. Jesus, our Savior, be our hope of eternal joy. Holy Spirit, our helper, guide us today as we strive to be a people of prayer. Point us to your holy word. Help us to remember the gospel. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.